Jesus Christ said, "I will build my church." For more than 2,000 years, he's been doing all that he promised. Today, his church remains an assembly of his saints, providing a place for worship, fellowship, and instruction. In a world that often feels isolated and alone, church remains a place to connect. It's a place to call home. We're so glad you've chosen to connect with the family of believers at Campus Church in the Crown Center at Pensacola Christian College, as together we rejoice in the Lord.
Take your Bible, if you would, join me today in 2 Corinthians chapter number 12. 2 Corinthians chapter number 12. Now, this happens probably or has happened to most, if not all of us, but some people are a little bit more prone to them than others. If you enjoy working with wood, then I promise you this has happened already to you. If you like to work in the garden, then this has probably happened to you. I mean, it just can happen even if those things aren't true, but most in here, if not all, have at one point or another maybe been running your hand along a piece of wood that you were thinking about using for a project. And have you ever been running your hand along that piece of wood and all of a sudden you stopped immediately? You pulled your hand back instinctively and you know what has already happened. You look down at it and you can see it. It's lodged in a finger and you've got some kind of a sliver that now has your undivided attention. How many of you have ever had that really annoying sliver that is, have you ever had a little metal fleck in your finger before? And you can't even see it, right? So you know you've got this little sliver in your hand somewhere and you know, like you just move your hand around and it's very irritating. It's not that thing that's going to keep you from doing what you set out to do, but it's so annoying. And sometimes, if the sliver's big enough in the right place, it's just downright painful. Have you ever had a big sliver in your hand? Have you ever had something that's like, well, that's not just a little sliver, that's a thorn. I mean, I don't know if this has ever happened to you before, but have you ever had like some major piece of wood, almost like a stake, that has impaled some aspect of your body, and now we've got to do something to have this removed? Now, if you've even gotten just a small sliver in your finger before, have you ever paused and taken time to think how fortunate you are to have 9 good fingers? I mean, do we ever do that? You get a sliver in your hand. Do you ever just say, oh, I'm so thankful. Let me just feel the good 9 ones. Do you ever do that? Nobody does that. I mean, as soon as you get a sliver in your hand, what has your complete attention? I mean, that little fragment of something that you know doesn't belong. You know, as we think about what Paul and Scripture so oftentimes uses, it uses things that we're familiar with to help us understand a truth that we may not be as familiar with. And the Apostle Paul is trying to help us to understand that in a sense, as is the title of our message today, it only takes a thorn for God to accomplish so very much in our lives. You know, just a thorn, just one thing that isn't going to keep you from living. It's not going to keep you from advancing, from moving forward. In fact, when you start to think about how God operates and how he functions, so often it is that very thorn that's going to advance the work rather than hinder it. Our text today, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, look down at verse number 7, a verse that we're not unfamiliar with. Here the Apostle Paul says, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." Again, this is not an unfamiliar passage, but let's visit it today and by God's grace gain some timely insights. In 2 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul is writing and spending a lot of his writing time attempting to defend something that regrettably he shouldn't have had to defend. It's his position as an apostle of Jesus Christ. There are many that are seeking to undermine his authority. They're doing so by attempting to elevate themselves and undermine him. You know, the first thing that we see that's going to lead us to this thorn in the flesh idea is something that shouldn't be shocking to us. The first thing we're going to notice in this passage, and really it's a theme through the book, is the unsurprising boasting of men. Now, I'm using the term men generically, although as a man, sometimes we are prone to boast. But I'm talking about all of us as mankind, this unsurprising boasting of men. There's something about us that seeks to be the center, the hub, the nucleus around which all things rotate. It's part of our fallen nature because truly it is God's glory and not our own around which all things are to orbit, even as Rejoice Choir sang earlier today. One commentary I read said it this way: to dwell on our own excellence is dangerous because it causes us to turn our attention from God's glory to our own and stokes the sinful desire to create a circle of admirers for ourselves rather than disciples for Christ. You know, whenever you and I, no matter how subtle the boast may be, whenever you and I begin to exalt ourselves, we're seeking to establish this little circle of followers around ourselves. Maybe we'll be more successful in establishing a bigger circle and a bigger circle until we have many that are circling around the orbit of self, as opposed to continually pointing people to becoming earnest disciples of Christ. Again, in his second letter to the church at Corinth, Paul had been defending his apostleship to the church against those who boasted and exalted themselves while demeaning and degrading Paul. So Paul, of necessity, has to jump into the fray. He's going to practice what we read of in Proverbs chapter 26, verse number 5. Look at what the verse says. This is what Paul now is forced into. "Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own conceit." Now, Paul not only appears to be following this pattern, he acknowledges, "I am answering a fool according to their folly." This is not something that he's trying to say, "Hey, everybody, I want you to look at me." He does this as an exercise to say, "Do you understand what they're doing?" He says it throughout, but he says it here specifically. Verse number 23 in 2 Corinthians 11. "Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I more." He's about to ask the church of Corinth to, in a sense, kind of bear with me for a while. His opponents at the church had been undermining his apostleship. They've resorted to personal attacks. They're talking about his appearance, about his ungracious speech. They're attempting to belittle him. They're also attempting to promote themselves even at the expense of the people they claim to love. Now, that's interesting, right? These are people that they're saying, we care about you, but you need to be followers of us. They're actually going to do great damage. They are causing this rift in the church at Corinth at the expense of self-exaltation. He goes on further. He says, "I say again, let no man think me a fool, if otherwise yet as a fool receive me, that I may boast myself a little. That which I speak it not after the Lord." These aren't principles that we know come from God, but as it were foolishly in this confidence of boasting, seeing that many glory after the flesh, I will glory also. He says, is that what we're striving to do? That we would promote ourselves? Paul goes on to share, and by the way, I would add, he's feigning boasting, but he's about to do so with incredible modesty and humility. He's going to explain a time when he was caught up into the heavens. And he's so careful about this that he does it as if he's speaking about someone else. He does it in third person. And again, you say, well, when did this happen to the Apostle Paul? We don't know for sure. Personally, I tend to think that this may have been an occasion that happened in Acts chapter 14. The Apostle Paul is preaching in Lystra, and he'd been preaching when some Jews from Antioch and Iconium, they come and they stir up the Jews in Lystra. They do so to such a degree that they finally pick up stones to stone Paul, and that they do. I mean, this is a gruesome, cruel way to execute someone. But they take these stones now and they're pummeling Paul with these stones. And they did so to the point where he's so bloodied and bruised, broken, that they clearly understand we've accomplished what we set out to do. He's dead. They took his body, they cast his body, having stoned him outside the city. Well, end of story for the Apostle Paul, right? Notice what scripture says in Acts chapter 14, verse number 20. The Bible says, howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up and came into the city. And the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. If you keep reading in the passage, the next day they went to Derbe. And as soon as they got there, they pick up preaching the word of God again. Does this sound like a guy who has, like, wow, he just has been bloody, beaten, thrown out of the city, left for dead? Now, he doesn't say, I died and God raised me again from the dead. He doesn't say that. But is it possible that that's what happened to the Apostle Paul? And then we haven't heard about this. He says this happened 14 years ago. Why hasn't he been telling us about this over and over again? Listen, if that had been you, would you have opportunity on the Christian circuit to share your testimony everywhere? Let me tell you about how I went to heaven and what God revealed to me. Do you know there's not a lot of people that God has allowed to be transported into heaven from earth and then sent back again? I mean, if this was you, if this was me, how much of a wonderful opportunity. I mean, the books I could write and the story I could tell, and where would I be invited to share this testimony? And I'm not saying that we shouldn't share testimony about what God's done, but the Apostle Paul here doesn't. In fact, he refers to it in such terms that he's trying to shield himself from too much attention. And then he tells us later, listen, I've had abundance of visions. I've had so many revelations that God has actually given me and we get to that. One of the things that we see is he starts to understand and even articulate in his boast, what is it to be gained by boasting? You know, if you and I start to understand what boasting really does, we would understand that, first of all, we possess nothing that we were not first given. You have nothing that you have not actually been given from the good, gracious hand of God. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, for who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now, if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hast not received it? Do you know that really is so often how we live our lives? Like, God's given you a good intellect. Do you look down on those who don't have it? God's blessed you with good looks, or God's blessed you with possessions. He's blessed you with the ability to earn. He's blessed you with good health. He's blessed you with longevity. He's blessed you with, where did you get that from? Whatever we have been given, we have to realize we have been given. Well, first of all, what do we understand? Understand we possess nothing that we are not first given. What should we understand about our own boasting? Understand that what we have been given can be immediately taken away. We've been given something, but that can be immediately removed. The scriptures say it this way, 2 Corinthians 4:18, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. These are things that, like, wow, they just are temporal. They're there for a while. That's like you and I, mankind. What are we like? We're like the grass that grows up in the morning and by the afternoon it's gone. What you've been given, listen, be careful that you don't put too much stock in what you've been given, because it can so easily be taken away. We were playing as a family. Do you remember the game of life? You remember that game? You kind of navigate through this board, and it's the game of life. And I drew a card, and man, as soon as I drew that card, I had this, you know, that man arrogance about me, and I'm a terrible boaster in games, okay? So I drew the card, I'm like, hey, as if I deserved it, you know? I got the $100,000 income card. Whoa, baby! And I, you know, I'm showing the card. Oh, look at, you know, I'm boasting because I drew a card. I was given it. I was really happy until someone else drew a card and they got to trade salary cards with anybody they wanted. I went from 100,000 to 15,000 like that. Guess who's not doing so much boasting then, you know? Listen, what you've been given, and what you have been given, if that is what your confidence is in, what's going to happen to your confidence when it's taken away? What else do we understand? Boasting is always a matter of comparison, leaving us vulnerable. This is something that simply cannot be sustained. And what Paul understood was that the true spiritual influence was not accomplished by building up oneself or by recounting his many visions, his incredible experience. Rather, his ministry was most effective when he magnified Christ and pointed others to the same. This is lasting ministry. Okay, let's go a little bit further. We see, first of all, in this passage, the unsurprising boasting of men. And just for a moment, we'll be brief on this, but look next at the unspoken assumption of leaders. Paul's going to address this because there is this unspoken assumption. We just assume it about leaders. At times, we may make mistakenly this challenge where we attribute something to leaders that is not only inaccurate, it's unhealthy. And Paul recognized and acknowledged that he was a part of the body of believers, a part of the church, in the same way that others were a part of the church. And while they did not all share the same office, nor for that matter receive the same honor, they were all part of the same body. They did all share of the same salvation. They all had the same problem of sin. They were all recipients of the same grace made possible by the same Savior. In fact, again, in Acts chapter 14, the people of the city were about to bestow deity on Paul and Barnabas. They're going to bestow deification upon them. What does Paul answer? How does he answer this desire to say, these are the gods? Let's give them godlike names. Let's give them a godlike position. Let's follow them as if they are gods, unique among men. Notice how he answers them, which when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard of, they rent their clothes and ran in among the people, crying out and saying, sirs, why do ye these things? We also are men of like passions with you. You know what he's saying? He's saying, wait, don't do that. I'm built out of the same stuff as are you. We are men just as if you are. Listen, our job is not to point you to ourselves. Our job is to point you to Jesus Christ. That is the focus of his attention. In our passage today, Paul articulates it this way. He says, for though I would desire to glory, we have a natural desire to bring people to ourselves. I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. He says, listen, be careful about this. Let's keep looking to the right one whose name is Jesus. Well, we see a couple things. First of all, the unsurprising boasting of men, the unspoken assumption of leaders. And now let's get to the heart of this passage, and that is the uncomfortable kindness from God. The uncomfortable kindness from God. Paul realizes that he himself could begin thinking inaccurately about himself. He knows he has that propensity. He knows this is a real danger for him. And so he also, when he stands back, and now he has a perspective that is broader than the immediate, what's happening right before him, he gets now to look back over a period of time. This is something that's not, he's not right in the middle of it. Oh, he's carrying it forward. He's living in light of it, but it's not the immediate. He looks and he says, now I can see what God's doing. I look back and I understand it with greater clarity. There is something that I have needed, and it is uncomfortable. It's not something that I would invite. In fact, I don't wish these things on anyone, but oh, how I desire the product of what these things bring about. So let's for context, let's read a few verses. Let's start in verse number 7, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Okay, now, let's start by looking at one of the expressions that the apostle uses. He says this, he says, there was given to me. Okay, now normally when we hear that expression, that conjures up an idea of, oh, there was given to me. That's kind of a nice, like, oh, hey, did you hear what I was given? The apostle Paul uses it and he says, listen, this isn't anything that I asked for. And he also clarifies, this isn't anything that I wanted. Now, there are many here today that could immediately identify with, there has been given something to me and I didn't ask for it and I don't want it. And this is where he begins in this uncomfortable kindness from God. Paul was given a thorn. It's the only place in the New Testament that this Greek word is used. It means thorn. And by the way, it has some breadth as to how it can be used. It can be used as from anywhere from a sliver to a stake. This can be something small. It can be something large, anywhere in between. Paul was given the thorn. So of course, what do you and I want to know about this thorn in the flesh, okay? If you had your opportunity today to ask any question to the Apostle Paul regarding this thorn in the flesh, what would you ask him? I think this is a question that would be asked repeatedly. Paul, what was your thorn in the flesh? Explain that to me a little bit further, because I've wondered it, I've heard speculation regarding it, but Paul, what was your thorn in the flesh? Was it physical? Was it spiritual? Was it mental? Was it relational? Was it moral? We simply don't know, and thank God that we don't. You know, if we did, we might be tempted to say, well, that's not my problem. If that was my problem, I could identify with the Apostle Paul, and then I could anticipate that the grace would be sufficient. But since that's not my problem, that's not my grace. And so God, the Holy Spirit, in his wisdom, holds back Paul's pen from saying, let me tell you about my thorn in the flesh. He simply tells us that he has it, and now the principle is wide open for you and for me to appropriate it. So again, of course, we want to know, we just don't. And then notice by whose hand this gift is being given. Okay, so first of all, I was given. Who brought the gift? That matters to you, doesn't it? Who shows up at your door with a gift? Well, not only was he given the gift of the thorn in the flesh, it is brought by the messenger of Satan. That this is, in a sense, to us adding insult to injury. The messenger of Satan? After all, what was the messenger doing with the thorn? he is going to be continually beaten, buffeted by the messenger of Satan with that which he has been given. I would offer that rarely are we able, at the onset of our difficulties, to appreciate their value. He has a thorn. This is what he's been given. It's brought by the messenger of Satan. And immediately he wants to slam the door shut, but it's too late. The foot of the messenger is already in the door and prying it wide open. God, I didn't ask for this. And God, I don't want this. It's too late. It's come. It is yours. How often at that moment do we pause and say, God, thank you for what I have been given? The verb that's used here, to buffet, it means to torment, to abuse, to batter. It implies humiliating violence, being slapped around. The present tense suggests that it was persistent, something that happens over and over again. So what does Paul naturally do? He does exactly what I would do, exactly what you would do and have done. He says, God, I don't like this. I'm asking you to remove it. Lord, this is hard. This is too hard. God, I can't do the ministry that you've called me to. I can't effectively do what I know I'm supposed to do because of this thorn. So God, would you please remove it? Father, we've had this conversation before, but I'm telling you again, this is so heavy on me. This is so weighty. I wake up with it. I go to bed with this. Lord, would you please remove this thorn? He does what we naturally do when we are given that which no one wants. It is brought by the one no one wants to see. We ask God to have it removed. And what was the answer? And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. So when Paul received his answer, it's really interesting. He makes a pivot. Now, let's be careful about this. Some of you are praying, and you're still praying about one of those thorns in the flesh. And my encouragement is to you to be careful with this passage. Paul stops praying about this thorn in the flesh, so far as we know. And I believe he stops praying, or we have no record of ongoing prayer, because he received his answer. God answered him. You know, we pray until God answers. And he prayed, and God said, Paul, here's my answer. My grace is sufficient. You asked for it to be removed. In fact, you prayed on three different occasions. You prayed earnestly, and I think in anticipation that God was going to remove it. You prayed again, and you did so a third time. And the answer that he received from God was, my grace is sufficient. Now, be careful. Again, some of you say, I'm praying about this, and I feel like I'm supposed to continue to. Listen, keep praying until God gives the answer. Keep asking, keep pleading, keep praying. There are examples throughout Scripture where people just continually, night and day, evening, morning, noon, God, I continually lift this prayer before you. Keep praying until God gives the answer. And here, God gave the answer to the Apostle Paul. When he receives his answer, he accepts the answer, and he does anticipate in the provision of God. Remember, it was just a thorn. But thorns have incredible potential. Yes, again, just to remind us, it only takes a thorn to provide a number of different things. You say, well, what does just a thorn provide? First, I would offer it provides a new avenue of dependence upon God. Since it was only God's grace that made the thorn bearable, it highlights the absolute necessity of dependence upon the supplier of grace. Now, let me ask you, if you are in here right now and you know, listen, Pastor, I know what this thorn is in my life. I know it. You don't have to say, well, how many of you think you might have? Listen, I already know. I know right when that thorn impaled me. I sense and I feel the messenger of Satan who beats me up with this on a regular basis. Listen, I get it. Well, guess what you also got at the same time? You got an awareness that I need God in ways that I didn't recognize I needed before. Before the service today, I'm talking with one of our church members just before the service today, and we're talking about a special trial that God has their family going through right now. And it was so encouraging. He said, you know, you have no idea how sermons stand out to me in ways that are meaningful that I never saw before. Do you know what a thorn in the flesh does for us? It helps us understand I have this new avenue of dependence on God. I didn't have this before, but I have it now. What else do they do? Oh, by the way, I would add this new avenue of dependence. Okay, God, I'm depending on you. It's the only way the Apostle Paul could write elsewhere. For example, in Philippians chapter 4, verse number 13, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. It's the only reason he can write that, because he's got a new avenue of dependence upon God. Number two, it only takes a thorn to provide a means of proclaiming God's power and grace. This now is not the thing that's going to hinder Paul's ministry. It's actually going to help it. It's going to advance his ministry in ways that a thornless ministry would never provide. And if you pause and think about it, what an incredible paradox that God turns Satan's eagerness to destroy us into an opportunity for his power to be displayed through us. I mean, if you give Satan some weapon to use against the children of God, he is most eager to take and use it. But isn't it amazing how so often God takes that means by which Satan is seeking to destroy us, and God uses that as a new opportunity to put his power on full display? This is literally taking the weapon from the hand of your enemy and using it against him. It is exactly what God did through Job, here through Paul, and is his desire even today to do through you and through me. And let me ask you a question. Did God intend for Job to be destroyed through Satan's afflictions? Did God intend for the messenger of Satan to destroy Paul? The answer, of course not. And what about you? God is not attempting to destroy you, but rather he desires to show both to you and through you that his grace is in fact sufficient and his power is on display through your weakness. Yeah, it only takes a thorn to give us a new avenue of dependence on God. It only takes a thorn as a means of proclaiming his power and grace. And it only takes a thorn to provide a means of reminding us of our frailty. How quickly our lives can change. One moment we're fine, the next moment the only thing we can think of is the thorn that is now captivating our attention. Do you know what thorns do? They remind us of our frailty. Sometimes we are closer to the challenge than we actually realize, and a thorn helps us understand, Lord, apart from you, truly, I can do nothing. It's in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 24, that we read, for all flesh is as grass, the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, the flower thereof falleth away. This is you and I. We are as frail as can be, and yet oftentimes we don't realize it. A thorn gives us an opportunity. It's a means of reminding us of our frailty. And lastly, what does a thorn do? It only takes a thorn to provide a fresh perspective on what truly matters. A fresh perspective. You know, all those things that we thought were so important, how quickly did that change when God provided the thorn in your flesh? How quickly did priorities become radically adjusted? How soon did you back up and say, does this really matter? Is this what I want to give my life to? You know, when you start pausing and backing up and thinking about what is really important, a thorn in the flesh provides for us a fresh perspective on what truly matters. Paul uses quite a powerful expression when he said, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. The expression most gladly, it means with great pleasure. His great pleasure was not that God had answered his prayer by the removal of the thorn. No, his great pleasure came with the realization that his weakness was not a threat to his effective ministry, but rather the means by which it would be advanced. He says, wow, I had no idea. I have a fresh perspective on what really matters. I have a fresh perspective on what is truly ministry. He states further when he said, therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities. Pleasure in infirmities? Pleasure in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake? Why would you take pleasure in those? He gives us the answer, for when I am weak, then am I strong. Amen. How many are weak here today? Then you qualify for strength, but only when you begin recognizing your weakness. It was Johnny Erickson Tada who said, by the way, she was the person who became a quadriplegic when she was 17 through a diving accident. She wrote the following. She said, sometimes God allows that which he hates to accomplish what he loves. Does God love afflicting his children? No, but he certainly does so because he loves his children. I do remember very specifically my dad and my mom saying something when they were about to give me correction. Jeffrey, you have no idea how this hurts us. And I'm thinking, you have no idea how this hurts me, okay? Jeffrey, you have no idea how this hurts us. And so why would they do it? Well, because they love me. Why does God allow the messenger of Satan with a thorn that is going to hurt us? Why would God allow that? It's an uncomfortable kindness, his thorn in the flesh, accompanied by the messenger of Satan, and done in a way that can only be accomplished by God, by him turning our battle into a blessing, our pain into our praise, our thorn into our thanksgiving. Amen. If you came to church today or are watching at this very moment and you have your own thorn, then there is no doubt in my mind that you will know exactly what that thorn is. We still don't know what Paul's thorn was, but we know our own. So what does it take that the power of Christ may rest upon us? The wonderful truth is, it only takes a thorn.
We're glad you joined us for Rejoice in the Lord as we've discovered answers to life's questions from God's Word. For a recording of today's message, it only takes a thorn. Call, write, or go online. Include a gift of $7.50 for a CD or $15 for a DVD. Write us at Rejoice in the Lord, Pensacola, Florida, 32523, or call 1-800-223-9727. Messages are also available on iTunes when you search Rejoice TV, or find us on YouTube by searching Rejoice in the Lord. Your financial support is vital to keep Rejoice on the air. Your tax-deductible gift enables this viewer-supported ministry to spread the gospel around the world, encouraging Christians and reaching people for Jesus. This is Rejoice in the Lord.